I want to tell you, as we begin, about my mom. My mom really loved sales. She loved bargain hunting and shopping, especially buy one, get one free, you know, BOGO. But for whatever reason, she could not remember the term BOGO. So I'd get calls about this great sale that she got, and they even had BIGO, or they even had a BOGO. And I'd be like, crazy lady, what are you talking about? So finally I sat her down and I said, Mom, buy one, get one free. That's what it means. Buy one, get one free. Pretty basic, right? So a couple weeks later I got a call about a sale she had been to, and she was so excited because she got so many great deals because they had BOGOFF. And at that point I just, yeah, I needed a little chuckle this morning too. That's what our scripture is today. It's a buy one, get one. It's an amazing scripture that is familiar to you, but it operates on at least two levels, as scripture so often does. The first level today, I know I need it. It's an emotional level that we can understand that Jesus wants us to come to him because we carry heavy burdens and because we are weary. I don't know about you, but I am just weary. Weary from what I see going on in the world, weary from what happens in my own life, and weary from, you know, what's going on with Troy and the boys. I'm weary, and I'm carrying heavy burdens. Burdens for my friend, for your pastor, my pastor, and I'm burdened. So I need that emotional connection with Jesus today. I need the Word of God to speak into my heart and emotionally connect with me, and almost close your eyes and hear Jesus saying this to you. Come to me. My son, my daughter, come to me because you are heavily burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. Oh, I need rest. My soul longs for that rest today. So emotionally, I want you to feel this scripture today, but it's much deeper than that. It's a call to discipleship. There's another level that's deeper. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call for us to affirm once again that we are followers of Jesus and all that that means. And understanding that this is the grace in which we walk. We get to be loved by a Savior and a Lord in a way that is incredible and beyond our understanding, but there is also a responsibility that comes with that. We are to follow his ways. We are to know him so well that we can follow in step with where he leads us. We'll know the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We'll follow the words of Scripture. We'll follow the example and the ministry of Jesus. We'll be that in the world. We'll be a light. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call to lay down our will and do his. It's a call to remember that daily prayer of thy will be done, not mine. And to make that reaffirmation that that's who we are. We're the followers of Jesus and what that means. It's a call to discipleship. So if you can, with me, just try to operate on those two levels. The emotional level of hearing these words today as comfort, as encouragement from our Lord and Savior, but also hearing them as a call to reaffirm our discipleship commitment to following Jesus, whatever that means, as painful as that can be and as joyful as that can be, to following Jesus every step of the way. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you for this scripture before us. We ask that you would help us to have open hearts, open ears this morning, that you would speak into our hearts. You would comfort us with words that soothe our aching souls and our suffering spirits. We ask that you would also, Lord, help us to connect on that deeper level of discipleship, to know this is a calling on our lives and the joy that can be found in that journey with you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we walk through this familiar scripture, we're going to break it down, and because I want you to just follow these phrases that are so powerful. Verse 28 begins, Jesus is addressing an audience, and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So this is calling for a response from us. An RSVP is required. We have to respond. We have to respond. Jesus is saying, come to me. The invitation is there. I just want to just park on those first three words. That phrase is so amazing. Come to me, Jesus says. His original audience would have lost the connection with personal and relational God. You know, our God is personal and relational. And the first century listeners to Jesus, they may have lost that because they had been taught and trained that Yahweh was kind of distant, and you had to kind of obey all these rules, not just the Old Testament law. That was obviously what they lived by, but then a whole other set of verbal and oral traditions that had been built up to help you keep that law. You'd have the Ten Commandments, and that was God's law, yes. But then there was also this oral tradition that many, many, many more rules to help you keep those Ten Commandments. And all of that had created a distance where people had probably forgotten entirely that God was a personal, relational God. Jesus says, come to me. Not come to the temple, or come to the Pharisees, or come to the Torah, the Word. Not even come to the law, no. It's come to me. It's all about Jesus, the personal, relational. If you think about it, God has always been personal and relational, and always will be. When he created us to be in relationship with him. He created us to be relational, reflecting the reality that he's relational. The triune God, Spirit, Son, Father, existing forever in harmony, relational harmony. And God created us to be in relationship with him and in relationship with each other. If you think about it, God, throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh God was a very personal and relational God. He walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He met with Abraham. He talked to and communicated with Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David. He was personal and relational all through the Old Testament. The Spirit is also relational and personal. We talked about this a little bit last week, how the Holy Spirit has feelings that can be wounded. You can grieve the Holy Spirit with your attitudes and actions and words. Because the Holy Spirit's in every believer, personal, relational, and is part of us. And just like any relationship, when you sin, relational tension is created and you hurt the other. Just like in this case, the Holy Spirit being personal and relational. And Jesus, of course, is personal and relational both. We see that through his ministry. We see that in the Gospels. You know that that's still true today. Jesus is one of us, fully human, also fully divine. And in that sense, he's personal and relational. He says, come to me. That's where it starts, always with Jesus. Come to me. Now, who's he addressing? Those who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. In that first century context, his original audience, they would have been weary from their situation, their life. Roman occupation had gone on for decades. The government under which they lived was corrupt and politically, you know, kind of crude and nasty. The religious leaders were either corrupted and compromised, or they were condemning and convicting. Not much love going around. That's what they lived in daily. So they were weary from that constant pressure above them. And then, of course, the pressures of following the law and having to be perfect. Walking around every day, knowing that God was against you because you'd broken the law, you'd sinned. And some people just gave up and then were under the condemnation of their culture. They walked around weary and heavily burdened by their obligations to follow the law. That's who Jesus is talking to. How about modern audience? Do you understand what it is to be weary today? Do you understand what it is to be heavily burdened? Some of you walk around and you carry such burdens, and I carry such burdens. We don't need to carry, but we do because we think we have to do it ourselves. We forget that Jesus is there sustaining us and carrying us with his grace every day, not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification as well. We forget that, and we often find ourselves struggling because, well, I just have to try harder, right? I just have to be perfect. You know, that's the pressure I grew up under. That's the family I'm from. That's the religious group I was a part of before Escalon Presbyterian. You know, just that try harder, grit your teeth, and just be better. No, it's not about that. It's about walking in grace and understanding what that means, that you live as one loved by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then the freedom and security that comes in that. So Jesus is talking to us, and he's saying, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavily burdened. And that last phrase in verse 28, I will give you rest. Not I may give you rest, or I might give you rest, or I'll think about giving you rest. No, what does the verse say? I will give you rest. Give you rest. Not something you have to earn. It's part of grace. It's part of what Jesus is going to do because you are covered by his blood and loved by the Father and loved by the Son and filled with the Spirit. Jesus will give. He will give. Not something you have to earn or wait for. He will give you rest. Rest. That's an amazing word. And I think in modern text context, we've kind of misused that word. We think of rest as the absence of activity. Yep, I'm just going to veg out on the couch. I'm going to stream endless episodes of Better Call Saul or Game of Thrones. I'm going to sit on my iPad and watch YouTube for hours and hours and hours. I'm going to read my fluff novels and my magazines. I'm just going to veg out. Just check my brain at the door. That's not what this is saying. That sometimes is rest that is not good for us, actually. Rest is not just the absence of activity, it's the presence of a purpose. It's a presence of a purpose. God, biblically speaking, God designed rest to restore you emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally. He meant rest to restore you. So think about that for a second. How does God rest? Well, he's personal and relational, so rest is probably personal and relational. Relational, we as humans, we're to connect with God, that vertical level. So rest for us, restoration should involve spiritual connecting to God, spending time in your Bibles, in your worship books, praising, praying, conversation with God, whatever that looks like to you. Recharge yourself, revive yourself with some reconnection with God. And then relational, we relate to each other on a horizontal level. Spend time with those people that you find to be recharging. Maybe they're your family or maybe not. Spend time with those people that you find to be recharging and restorative to your soul. That's rest. That's rest. That's what God gives us if we only yield to him and understand what it means to follow him. He'll lead us into that kind of rest that restores us physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. He'll restore us that way. That's what rest is supposed to do, not just a time to veg out, not just the absence of activity. So that's what Jesus offers. We have to respond. Verse 29, he wants to make sure you know what you're getting yourself into, though. He wants to make sure you know who you're responding to. He wants to make sure you know him. Verse 29, really, he says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and I will give your soul rest. Just look at that verse for a second. Take my yoke upon you. What the heck is a yoke? What is that? Is that just part of an egg or really, you know, what the heck is a yoke? Well, in the first century context, they would have known that right away. It's a wooden kind of structure that is put around two oxen. It's sort of meant to link two oxen together. You had kind of a stronger ox, an alpha ox, let's say, and you would yoke that with this wooden structure around their necks to a second ox. And that way they could pull in the same direction at the same time, and you'd double your effectiveness. You'd even triple it in some ways because you'd maximize that amazing power those oxen had. So you take that lead ox and you harness them to a second ox, and you can get a lot done with that wooden structure. That's a yoke. Now, it had also, by that day, become figurative in that they describe you yoking yourself to the law, making sure you would follow God by yoking yourself to the law. The law would kind of guide you and lead you and pull you along. It was also the term used when you would be mentored or discipled. You would yoke yourself to a teacher, to a rabbi, and you would follow their lead. So Jesus is using that term very intentionally, both as a literal yoke and a figurative kind of idea. His context, they would have understood that. In our context, think about what that's saying. Jesus is saying, you need to voluntarily respond to my call, the call of discipleship, voluntarily respond to that, choose to say yes, and submit yourself to being mentored, taught, trained by Jesus. In other words, you're choosing to follow him as your leader, as your Lord. That's what that's meaning. So you're choosing to take on his yoke, and you're choosing to link yourself up with him and voluntarily putting yourself in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says next. Let me teach you. Admit you don't know it all. That's tough for us humans. We think we know it all. We think we're just the smartest creatures ever, and we're constantly evolving, and we're way smarter than we used to be. No. Admit that you don't know it all. Let Jesus teach you. And then understand his character, his heart. Humble and gentle. He's not a taskmaster. He's not some drill sergeant. He's humble and gentle at heart. And he will restore and revive you. He'll give you rest at even a deeper level than your physical body. He'll give you rest for your soul. That's what he gives you. So understand, this is a voluntary choice, but it's a true choice to allow Jesus to become your leader, your Lord, and a choice for you to be his follower and his disciple. And that's not just a one-time choice. That's a daily choice, an hourly choice, a minute-by-minute choice sometimes, to say, your will, Lord, not mine. Your will, Lord, not mine. And like we talked about last week, sometimes it's small choices every day. Small choices every day that say to Jesus, you are the Lord, I am not. You are God, I am not. Your will be done, not mine. And then that last verse, Jesus tells you what this looks like. In other words, why wouldn't you do this? As was said in the prayer, why wouldn't you do this? For my yoke is easy, and the burdens I give you are light. What a great trade this is. What a great trade. We give Jesus our weariness, our tiredness. We give Jesus our burdens, those heavy, heavy burdens that we carry. The burdens of trying to be good enough, the burdens of trying to work as hard as we can, the burdens of our sin struggles, be it our own or those of others, the burden, the weariness that comes from just living in this world. We give Jesus all of that, and in exchange, what does he give us? Grace. Grace. Think about what that means. He gives us his grace, his yoke, his relationship with the Father, his fulfillment of the Father's will, his willingness to be our substitutionary atonement. All of that. He gives us all of that. His yoke, which is in full relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. Grace that says not just salvation, but grace to carry you through all of your days. And then the burden he gives you? Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit, let's say, joy, love, peace. How about that for a burden? The joy of the Lord, the living in significance and security, knowing that you are loved, regardless of your own view of yourself, knowing that you are loved, that's an amazing reality. That's an amazing way to live. So why don't we do this? Well, because we're humans. We're prideful. We're prideful. We want to carry our own burdens. We think we somehow have to. And Jesus is saying, no, my child, no. Let me have your burdens. Cast your cares on me, for I care about you, he says. But yet we find ourselves carrying our own burdens. Why does Jesus have to teach us? Well, because we don't know. We have so much to learn. We have to admit that we don't know it all. And then what happens when you don't find rest? When you're trying this, when you're submitting yourself fully to the Lord, that's when you trust his faithfulness. That's when you review what God has done, and you look back and you see the faithfulness of God to you, and you remind yourself that he will be ever faithful. So this morning, brothers and sisters, wherever you find yourself, if you're walking with heavy burdens, you don't have to carry them anymore. If you're walking as one who is so weary, Jesus wants to give you rest. Reaffirm your commitment to follow him, to be his disciple. Reaffirm your understanding of his faithfulness, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he will walk with you through those dark valleys and with you through those joyful days, and you'll never be alone. Reaffirm the Holy Spirit's presence in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And today, live in that awareness that God will provide you with strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you that this is the promise in Scripture, that when we come to you, when we trust you, when we affirm our commitment to you as disciples, as followers, that you will give us rest. Lord, we long for that purpose in our lives. We long for that reality that you give us through your Spirit, your peace, your presence, your power, that we can be a light in the darkness. We can live as those who are not like the world. We can live as children of light. Lord, help us today. Remember your faithfulness to us. Help us to live with that strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we close today with